Hello. This is a re-recording of our service from last week because I had to rush it and missed a load of bits out, so I thought as I'd done the work I might as well give it to you, and I'll give it to you over the internet. Now, before we started our service last week, we spoke about Passover and about the fact that the Israelites had killed a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts in order for the angel of death to pass over their houses when they escaped from Egypt. And we heard a song that's called Dayenu, which means it would have been enough. And that's a song that the Jewish people sing at Passover each year. And I'm just telling you this because we will obviously mention it in the service, in the sermon, and you'll be a bit confused if you haven't heard it. So, our reading for this week is Exodus 12, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now I want to look at that story a little more closely. We talked last week about Jesus as the sacrifice of atonement, cleansing us from our sin, as the place of atonement where we meet with God, as the high priest who is able to represent us before God with his own blood. Today I want to change tack a little and look at Jesus in this institution of Passover. We naturally link Jesus and the Passover because of the act of the Lord's Supper or communion which we've just celebrated. But the story begs some questions, and this is where we have to be careful to realise, as I said last week, that it just gives a picture of what Jesus is doing, not an exact account. Because although Paul, in that reading from 1 Corinthians, calls him the Passover lamb, that's the only place where the phrase is mentioned, and Paul was using the metaphor of Passover and getting rid of the leaven to encourage the Corinthians to clean up their act. The Apostle John talks about Jesus as the Lamb of God, which may be related to Passover, but may also just be sacrifices in general. Jesus himself, in eating the Passover meal with his friends, didn't identify himself with the lamb, but with the bread and with the wine. So perhaps, rather than looking too closely at the specifics, we need to step back a bit. What is happening in the Passover story? Because there seem to be two plot lines running at the same time. First of all, we have the longer plot that's been going back throughout the book of Exodus, of God's people in slavery and in need of rescue. God has been working through Moses, using miracles to make Pharaoh let the Israelites go. This night is going to be the final culmination of all that. The night after all the time of arguing, when Pharaoh will actually release the slaves and they can escape their bondage. That's why they have to eat in a hurry, with unleavened bread, as it wouldn't have time to rise. With cloaks tucked into their belts and sandals on and a staff in their hands. They have to be ready to go. We hear later on about how Pharaoh changed his mind. They didn't have all the time in the world to get out. When the opportunity came, they had to take it immediately. And there's a demand there for faith, isn't there? The story is told of a village who were stuck in a drought, and they called a meeting together to pray for rain. As the villagers gathered in the village square to pray, one little boy walked up to join them, carrying an umbrella. He wasn't just praying for the sake of it. He wasn't just going along with the crowd. He expected his prayers to be answered and was prepared for it. And so the Israelites, when they took part in this Passover meal, had to be prepared for God to work. Not just we'll do this and hope, but doing it and expecting that what God had said would come to pass. And, as we know, it did come to pass. They ate in haste, they trusted in God, and Pharaoh let them go. And in this way, God rescued his people from slavery to the Egyptians. What happened then? After 40 years in the desert, they had their own land, got kicked out of it a couple of times when they weren't following God, but eventually returned under Roman rule. And so we come to Jesus' time. The Jews were tolerated by the Romans, but had very little authority of their own. They were waiting for a Messiah, a new Moses who would come and lead them to defeat Roman rule and make them into a nation again under God. They were waiting for a repeat of that Exodus experience. Passover is all about freedom. It's a strange word. It could be argued that it doesn't really exist. Are we ever really free? We talk about God having given humans free will, but we're still constrained. I'm not talking about the law, which we're free to disobey. Well, there's nothing physically stopping us from breaking it, although I wouldn't advocate it. I hope you understand the difference. But I'm talking about the constraints of our society, our backgrounds, our personalities, our fears, our sinful natures. Free will means that we can do anything we want to do. What we're limited by is the fact that our wants are not free. Free will means that if I want to pick up a spider, I'm physically able to pick up a spider. God's not going to stop me. My own personality means that there's no way I'm going to be picking up any spiders. I'm not really free to do it. Free will means that if I want to eat more than is good for me, I can eat more than is good for me. But I find my sinful nature is always wanting more, always nagging at me. Sometimes I feel like I'm not free to choose not to eat. And I've often said that if I've got biscuits in the house, I will eat them, even if I know I shouldn't be. An alcoholic might say they were free to drink, but in their addiction, they're not free to choose not to drink. Do you follow me? The Israelites in Egypt were not free to make their own decisions, were not free to worship, were not free to do God's will. The Jews in Jesus' day had a little more freedom than that in their political lives, but they were still not free. An unclean person was not free to worship. The rich man was trapped in his wealth, not free to give, not free to follow Jesus. The blind man was not free to see. The leper in his self-isolation was not free to meet with God's people. The prostitutes were not free to choose a different career. The sinners and tax collectors were not free to be a part of the community. The Pharisees in their self-righteousness and ritual were not free to experience the grace of God. Some would say we're always slaves to something. We either declare God as our Lord or something else will be master over us. What the Jews didn't understand was that the Romans weren't their real problem. That God had more in mind than their physical comfort. That they were, as many people today are, enslaved to their own attitudes. To sin, to selfishness, to anger, to pleasure, to pride. That through Jesus, God was providing a way out of all that. I can just change metaphors for a moment. Imagine a musician. When we play music, we might think we have the freedom to play whatever we like. That's not really true. Firstly, a musician is constrained by their instrument. What is actually physically possible for them? Then they're constrained by their abilities, what they know how to do. And they're constrained by their own experience of what a particular song should sound like. Our worship group will tell you that there are times when we sing, when what we sing doesn't actually match the notes or the timing on the page. We want to do things differently. But the musician holding a limited instrument with limited abilities and a particular experience will not be able to play the song that the composer wrote. But say the composer steps in, upgrades their instrument, teaches them to play, shows them how the song should sound. They're now free to play the song as it should be played. Not enslaved to the song, but freed to play it. God has a plan and a purpose for us, as the composer has a song. But in our sin and our problems, we're not free to be those people God made us. So Jesus rescues us from those things that bind us and limit us, and offers us true freedom to live the way he planned for us, in him. As those who have accepted the lordship of Jesus, we're no longer enslaved to ourselves. If he's our true master, we have true freedom. We're free from those constraints of sin, to align ourselves with him and his will. We're free to choose to do the right thing, free to act without fear, free to love, free to give. In Luke 4, verses 18 to 19, Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." If we're Christians, Jesus offers us freedom. We've experienced the exodus for ourselves. The release from slavery at Passover is a part of our story. Is it part of yours? Do you know the bitterness of slavery to your own sins, attitudes, and appetites? Have you tasted the salt water of your tears for repentance? Have you removed from your life the leaven of sin? Have you received the freedom that comes through God's grace in Jesus? And we come to the second part of the Passover story. The second plot focuses on this one night, the means by which God frees his people. He's about to send judgment upon the Egyptians, but the Israelites will be spared. They're spared because of their participation in the sacrifice of a lamb and the application of his blood to the doorposts. The blood of the lamb is a sign to the angel of death to pass over those houses, that the plague upon the firstborn of the Egyptians will not fall on the Israelites too. The death of the lamb at Passover wasn't on that first day, wasn't a sacrifice. It had a physical function. The blood of this lamb marked the houses of those who trusted in it against the death and judgment brought by God. And the blood of Jesus marks us as his children, so that when we face the judgment of God, we will not be destroyed. We talked earlier about the practice of the Passover itself, and how the Passover meal is eaten without leaven, without sin. It's eaten with cloaks and sandals on, ready for God to act. And the future celebrations of the Passover would involve a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of praise, of remembrance of God's goodness and grace in saving his people. As the blood of Jesus in his atonement cleanses us from our sin, so the blood of Jesus in Passover confirms our identity as God's people. A video that we watched earlier from Jews for Jesus, and if you want to look it up online, it's quite a good website. The video told us that we're to apply the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of our heart. We trust in his death to save us on that day of judgment. These are gifts of God received by faith. Our response must be one of praise and thanksgiving. So we have here the two themes of Passover, the freedom from slavery to sin and selfishness, and the freedom from fear of judgment. So Jesus, I suggest, is best seen in Passover when we look at its effects rather than its process. The Jewish celebration of Passover was a foretaste of what God was going to do, more than of how he was going to do it. He would free his people from bondage. He would pass over them in his judgment through the death of his son. Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And so I can look at that song that we heard at the beginning of our service this morning, "Dayenu, it would have been enough." It would have been enough for a God of love to rescue his people from their physical enemies, to teach them how to live, to give them rest. How much more then can we say it would have been enough for him to come and live with us? It would have been enough for him to set us free from our bondage to sin in this life. It would have been enough to have sealed us against the fear of judgment. But he offers us still more. He offers us the Spirit who gives life. He offers us a hope for the future. He offers us an eternity with him. That can only excite our praise and adoration. How can the God of all creation give us so much? Surely it pulls us back to Psalm 8 that we started with this morning to say, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Who am I that you would do all this for me?" Let us pray. Lord, when we consider what you have done, it's hard to find the words. We deserve nothing, and anything you cared to give would have been enough. And yet you offer more than enough. Words cannot praise you enough for all that you are and all that you have done. Thank you so much for the freedom that you offer in Christ Jesus, for breaking the chains that hold us, for offering us forgiveness and sending your Spirit. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.